So how does God act in the world? If there's anything I would claim to be a fundamental truth about God, it's that God is love. And the corollary to that is we as God's creations are created in love. Love is in our very nature at the core of who we are intended to be. But those convictions get challenged in a week where the news headlines are dominated by mass shootings and war and political corruption. It's easy to fall into despair. Where do we find hope for a better world? Where is the God of love in the midst of all the evil that we see happening? Is God acting in the world? And if so, how? The song we're reflecting on today is Here I Am, God. It's actually Here I Am, Lord, but we change it at Phoenix because we do that. A very well-liked hymn is written by Daniel Shute in 1981. Shute is a Catholic composer who has written around 160 hymns in mass settings. This particular song was originally written while he was studying at the Jesuit School of Theology in Berkeley, when he was requested to compose a piece for the ordination mass of a deacon. And the first verse says, I, the God of sea and sky, I have heard my people's cry. All who dwell in darkened sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. The song, as I do, understands God to be a God of compassion, a God who cares what is happening in the world and wants to help those who suffer. This is a God who offers us hope, promising to make the darkness bright. But how? Well, I think the next line gives us a clue to an answer. Who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I send? In other words, God acts in the world through God's people, through you and through me. The Christian mystic St. Teresa of Avila wrote, Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, you are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Those who follow the God of love become God's hands, God's feet, God's voice. And that's not to discount the possibility of miracles, those good things that happen for reasons that we cannot discern. I believe in miracles. But I also think God works with what's available. And primarily that is the people who believe in and want to be a part of God's vision of the kingdom. A life of peace and justice. A life of love and hope. Now, there are lots of stories in the Bible about God calling people. Stories of ordinary people called into the service of love in some ministry or mission. And I really like these call stories because I believe that the divine has a purpose for each of us according to our own unique talents and passions. I believe that the Spirit is trying to lead every one of us toward something deeply meaningful, toward becoming our authentic, loving selves, trying to lead us toward the kingdom of God. When God calls us to become our best self, God is saying, I love you. I need you. And the prophet Isaiah was one of those who God called to be God's voice and hands and feet in this world. God called Isaiah, we're told, through a vision that shakes him up a little bit. It's powerful and it's frightening. Now, we often get in a rut just kind of plod along in life, comfortable, trying to avoid change as much as possible. But Isaiah's vision gets him, and I think it gets us, out of our comfort zone. And most of the call stories in the Bible do that. They pull the person out of their comfort zone. We need to be open to transformation and change if we're going to accept God's call and let God work through us. In his vision, Isaiah confesses his insecurity at God's call. He says he doesn't think he's worthy. And in response, a seraph touches his lips with a burning ember. Symbolically, Isaiah receives the loving and forgiving power of God. God hears Isaiah's confession, and the response is basically, okay, you think you're unclean, but you're not. Here's the power that you need. You are loved. You are worthy. And now I've got a few things that need to be done. I wonder who might be available. And having received the power of God's love, Isaiah's confidence is renewed, and he jumps up to say, "Here I am, send me." When we ask where God is in the midst of evil, the answer is that God is in us, calling us to love our neighbor and to work for peace. When we ask if God is acting in the world, the answer is that God acts through those who are willing to stand up and say, as the refrain of our hymns does, "Here I am, God. Is it I, God? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, God, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart." I'm reminded of the quote that's often credited to Mahatma Gandhi: "Be the change you wish to see in the world." And we might add to that, I think, be the hope that you wish to see in the world. Where I find hope is in the actions of those who have said, "Yes, I want to be a loving force acting for a better world. Yes, I'm willing to be a light of hope in the dark." Hope is in the aid workers who deliver food and water, and medical workers who work in war-torn neighborhoods. Hope is in peace negotiators and those who commit their lives to nonviolent change. Hope is in those who offer car rides to doctor appointments. Hope is in the people who resist racism, sexism, homophobia, transphobia, both in themselves and in their communities. Hope is in those who volunteer at the food pantry or the homeless shelter. Hope is in our actions of love. Now, sometimes it can be difficult to see reasons for hope when we're overwhelmed with tragedy. And so this November, the month of Thanksgiving, it's my intention to undertake a gratitude challenge, and I invite you to join me on that if you wish. I'm going to try to keep it simple so that I'll actually do it. But every day I want to list a couple of blessings from that day. Just name one or two things that were good about that day. And then spend a few minutes in prayer, giving thanks, a few minutes of silent meditation, just in the moment, knowing the gratitude for those blessings. And that's it. And I hope some of you might consider doing that too, because I'm really curious to share experiences of trying to be more grateful and if and how it makes a difference. In the midst of the pain of what is happening in the world, I want to turn and give thanks for what is good. I want to invite more hope and more forgiveness and more love and more generosity into my life. Verse 2 of our song says, "I, the God of snow and rain, I have borne my people's pain. I have wept for love of them, they turn away. I will break their hearts of stone, give them hearts for love alone. I will speak my word to them, whom shall I send? God knows our pain, and God loves us and cares for us even when we turn away. Our gospel reading this evening is also a call story. But it seems to be one where maybe those who are called said no. Jesus encounters three travelers. And the first one asks to follow Jesus, and Jesus tells them that if they follow, they will have no place to rest. And I hear that as Jesus telling us that there are no attachments on this path of loving service, no attachments to place, to home, really to anything else. And a second traveler is called by Jesus, but the second traveler has a condition, an attachment. Let me bury my father first. And that's kind of an interesting request because we're not actually clear what he's requesting. Is the traveler saying their father recently died and they're literally asking for time to have a funeral? Or are they saying, I can follow once my father is dead and I don't have any more family obligations? But either way, Jesus responds with, let the dead bury their dead. Which I think we might hear as Jesus asking us to let go of what is holding us back. Because our only obligation in life is the obligation to love. The third traveler is like the first, asking to follow Jesus. But this traveler wants to return home to say goodbye. And Jesus tells them that they too should let their attachment of the past go, that they should focus on what is ahead. And what Jesus models in his own life, this letting go of attachments, he also asks of his followers. He asks us to let go of selfish thinking, to let go of attachments to place or to obligations or to the past, to die to our selfish ego and be reborn, looking to the possibility of the future, living in the guidance of the Spirit, living as the hands and the feet and the voice of God's love in the world. Interestingly, we're not told whether any of these travelers end up following Jesus. Was the cost too high? Were their attachments too strong? Or were they able to open their hearts to transformation and say, here I am, send me. It's okay to make our excuses, to voice our worries, our fears, and our insecurities. We have to love ourselves as much as we love our neighbor. But know that God is probably going to respond to those worries often the same way God responded to Isaiah. None of those really matter that much. The power of my love is with you. You are loved. You are worthy. You are capable. Will you help? Will you bear the light of love and hope in a world shrouded in darkness? Will you care for my people? How will we answer? Will we offer ourselves as the instruments of God's peace and love?